Once again, I have the great privilege of welcoming you to our program and greeting you in that wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are thankful to be with you once again this day. We're always thankful for every opportunity and privilege that we have to share a portion of God's Word with you. And we do hope you can stay with us for the next 30 minutes for another message from the Word of God. I'd like to read for our message today from the book of 2 Thessalonians and in chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians and in chapter 2. And I'm going to read the entirety of the chapter, verses 1 through verse 17. I think it's important that we get the context for our message. So we'll read the 17 verses of 2 Thessalonians and in chapter 2. Paul did write, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness." Excuse me. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." These words were written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica, the church of the Thessalonians. And this was a good church. This was a sound church. This was a church that had been established in the faith and was sound in the faith. And Paul commended this church. In chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Yes, Paul commended this church. Paul was very thankful for this church. This church had many very good traits, but yet this was a troubled church. This was a church that was having problems. This was a persecuted church. And in chapter 1 and in verse 4 again, he speaks there about their persecutions and tribulations which they did endure. But one of the greatest problems of this church was the outside influence of false teachers. So it is so many times that false teachers come in among sound churches and corrupt things. Jude wrote about those who did creep in unawares, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Jude says they creep in unawares, wolves in sheep's clothing, and they bring a false message because they're false teachers. Notice this, if you would, in our reading. And we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verse 1 and verse 2 again. Paul said, "Now we beseech ye, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Notice Paul did speak there about this church and their danger of being troubled by some spirit or word or even by forged letter. People were writing letters and forging them to pretend that they were from the Apostle Paul when they were not. And the great false teaching that they were bringing into this church was that the day of Christ was at hand. Maybe it would mean that they were teaching the day of the Lord was already here. False teachers. I suppose that ever since the ascension of Jesus back into heaven, there have been these false teachers, false prophets, making false predictions about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a multi-billion dollar business in our generation, false prophets making false claims concerning prophecy, eschatology, end time events. And people flock to hear them and they buy their books, and they are making these false prophets very wealthy off of their false teachings. It's an amazing thing to me how people will fall for anything and believe anything other than the Word of God. Just let someone get on TV and make a name for themselves. claim to be a great prophet of God and understand the mysteries of the future, and people will buy their videos, buy their books, send them money, and do all of these things, and they are being deceived by the millions. Again, the church at Thessalonica was in trouble, and they were being troubled by these outsiders that were perverting the word of God and distorting the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Paul said in verse 3 of chapter 2, "Let no man deceive you by any means." Be assured there are many deceivers that are gone out into the world, and they are seeking to deceive, and again, they are getting very wealthy off of doing so by weak and unstable souls. The book of Acts in chapter 17 and in verse 10, notice what is written here concerning this church at Thessalonica. In Acts 17 and in verse 10, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." Here's the fault of the church at Thessalonica. False teachers were coming in with their deceptive theology and eschatology. And evidently the saints at Thessalonica did not do as the Bereans. They evidently did not search the word to see whether those things were so or not. How many today have fallen into that same snare of the devil? They will receive the word of men, but fail to search the scriptures whether those things be so or not. One of the greatest questions that can ever be asked is, "What saith the scripture?" I'm not concerned with what men say and all of their ideas and all the things that they contrive and pass along to unsettled souls as biblical truth. I'm not interested in any of that. What does the Word of God have to say? What does the Word of God have to say? Paul, in an act of God, is moved by the Spirit of God to pen this epistle to the saints at Thessalonica to establish them in the faith, to set the record straight, to give them what is the truth of God. And he tells them, and I'll read it again, "Let no man deceive you by any means." Let no man deceive you by any means. And as he instructs them, and as he corrects them in the matter of prophecy and eschatology, he also gives them great words of encouragement. And they needed this. They certainly needed to be encouraged. And now I get to my message. In 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 16 and verse 17, he said unto them, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work." The message for us today are these words that I find here in verse 16 and verse 17. "Our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us. I pause just for a selah here, for us to weigh these thoughts and consider this. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us. Love is a very strange thing. How would you define love? Love is much better felt and experienced in the heart than it is defined in any dictionary. It is an amazing thing. Here is an amazing fact of the Word of God. It's an amazing thing that God loves us. Again, each of us ought to just pause and consider this. In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul did not say that God pities us, even though that is true. He did not say that God is merciful unto us, even though that is true. He did not say that God is good unto us, even though that is true. Paul said he loves us. He loves us. This far exceeds goodness, pity, or mercy. He loves us. In the book of 1 John and in chapter 4 and in verse 8, John did write that God is love. And it's no marvel to me that God is love. I find that no means of wonderment that God is love. The wonder is that God loves us. To make it more personal in application, I would say the wonder of it is that God loves me. And I hope you can consider that yourself, wherever you may be. What a great wonder and marvel it is. God loves me. I can understand how he would love Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I can understand how he would love Peter, James, and John. I can understand how he could learn the many martyrs of the Lord who have given their life for the sake of the kingdom of God. But this verse says, he loves us. He loves us. I hope everyone under the sound of my voice this day knows of this great love. Love that cannot be totally and completely and sufficiently defined. But it's a love that we have experienced. What a blessing to be able to say, he loved me and gave himself for me. That was the confession of the Apostle Paul, who wrote by inspiration that he was the chief of sinners. As he spoke about his Lord, he said, he loved me and gave himself for me. Again, one of the greatest wonders of all times. Back in our text, the Apostle Paul did write, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our fathers, which hath loved us. You'll notice that he mentions Jesus Christ first, and God the Father second. I don't know if I fully understand why the order is so, but I do know that Jesus is first in our experience. In our experience, Jesus is first. You might remember that Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. In order for anyone to get to the Father, they have to come through Jesus first. In our first experience, we did not come directly to God the Father, first to Jesus, then the Father. God has so ordained that Jesus have the preeminence in all things. Jesus, even Jesus Christ himself, has loved us. God the Father loves us. We could say the same, very same thing of the Holy Spirit of God. He loves us. Reading this verse in 2 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 16, I notice this also. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father. Think of this word, our. Our Lord Jesus Christ, and God, even our Father. This word our is a word of possession, of possession. We can say both of the Son and of the Father. I am his, but he is also mine. He is mine. He is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is my Heavenly Father. Paul did not just simply write the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, but he was inspired of God to write our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father. You might remember the words of Thomas when he finally saw the resurrected Lord. He said, "My Lord and my God." How important those words are. My Lord and my God. I realize there are some who deny the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is God in the flesh. Thomas said, my Lord and my God, when he saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. Paul reminds these Thessalonians in our text how personal this is. My Savior, my Redeemer, my Substitute, my Surety, my God, my Father. I'm thankful we can say Abba, Father. I'm thankful we are permitted, even commanded, to say our Father which art in heaven. In our text, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Father, hath loved us eternally, everlasting. God loves us with an everlasting love, an eternal love, a love with no beginning, and it's a love with no end. Even before we had a physical being, before this earth existed, even while we were yet dead in trespasses and in sin, while we were yet in a state of rebellion against God, even while our minds were at enmity against God, our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father loved us, loves us. True love will always manifest itself. Whether it's the love of God or the love for a husband for his wife or the wife for the husband, parent for the child or child for the parent, love will always manifest itself. Someone says if they love their wife and never manifest that love, I would have grounds to doubt that love. Love always manifests itself. And it was manifested, this great love, that God sent his Son into the world. And greater love hath no man than to lay down his life, even as Jesus Christ did. What a great manifestation of love, that he would come into this world and suffer and die as he did for the sins of his people. Paul also writes in our text about some other things. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 16, "Now Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us," but it does not end there, "and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." Not only does he love us, he has given us by his Spirit and by his Word everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Everlasting consolation. Everlasting consolation. Consolation. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ brings great consolation and comfort to every believer. Consolation in knowing that all sins have been put away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consolation in knowing the sin debt is paid in full. Consolation in good hope in knowing that we have eternal life and that we are kept by the power of God. Knowing that all the promises of God are yea and amen in God. Consolation in knowing Jesus Christ is coming again to receive us unto himself. Consolation in knowing and good hope in knowing one day we will see him face to face. What a great statement we have in our text. We'll close here for today. And again, my prayer is that God would watch over you and bless you and keep you safe as you serve him.